Couple of thoughts as we approach worship. One, don't you love hymns that when they're played, you can hear the words even though they're not being sung? I hope you recalled, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And, it's a prayer, and you think of, even as the keys are being played, you hear the words of the familiar hymn. It's a blessing to us. Also, what God has been so good to us in regards to children. I counted 15. That was a quick count that were up here for the children's message. And I want you children to know we love you. We're so thankful for you. You play such a huge role in this church. You're a blessing to this church. And it's neat to see y'all learn truth. And I know sometimes it's hard to listen to a loud preacher. But we're so thankful for your presence and your participation. And you just know that you're dear to us and you play a... You bring certain gifts that only young people can bring. And so we're thankful for that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. And obviously we are going to step away from Philippians this Sunday. And next Sunday, actually. And I want to, especially in light of the celebration of our nation's birth, I want us to be reminded of where we truly belong if we know Christ Jesus. And we can be grateful for our country and we can celebrate it tomorrow, but don't ever lose sight as believers of whose kingdom we belong to. And I want to look at something typically we look at during the Easter time of year, but it's where Jesus comes before Pontius Pilate and is asked certain questions about who he is. And before I read to you from John chapter 18, I might have said 19, John chapter 18, y'all remember almost a week before, not quite a week, before Jesus goes before Pontius Pilate, that he rode in on a colt, a donkey, and the people of Israel, all the people who have been following him, are saying, "This is the King." They're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And just in a matter of days of these people celebrating the king that they believed had been prophesied, that they'd been waiting for so many years, this king is now standing, the same people, many of the same people are the ones who placed him before Pontius Pilate and said, "Kill him, crucify him." And so Jesus finds himself before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, throughout the trial, could not find anything wrong that Jesus had done. And I'd like us to read in verse 13, and we may skip around a little bit, but I want us to read in verse 13, and our focus is going to be in Jesus' response to Pontius Pilate's questions about who he is. John chapter 18, verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And he reminds them, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. If you turn over in chapter 19, verse 8. Well, let's go to right where Pilate says the question in verse 9. Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. In verse 15, Jesus says, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him astray. Look at verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves at the trial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we hear his responses to Pilate's questions. We see the response of the people who said, he's not our king. And yet we see all these things take place, and as John says later on, all these things happen to fulfill what was promised about Jesus. That the promises would be fulfilled, that the prophecies would be fulfilled. And later we hear the Apostle Paul say, all the promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, as we look at the words of our Savior, our King of Kings, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged as his people and that we would participate in what he's called us to in regards to his kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's three things this morning that we're going to look at when Jesus answers Pilate's question. We're going to look at his kingship, we're going to look at his kingdom, and we're going to look at his people. Three things: his kingship, his kingdom, and his people. First question that Pilate asked Jesus, according to the gospel account of John, says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus didn't answer it right away. But that is why they brought him before him. They had three charges. The Sanhedrin had three charges against Jesus. They had a charge that he perverts our nation, that he messes up our nation, that he forbids us to pay tribute to the emperor, and that he says himself is the king, that he's the king. And it kind of boils down to one complaint against him, and that this man Jesus Christ, is a politically dangerous individual. Therefore, he should be crucified. He should be killed. And Paul knew their real reason was out of envy. And when Pilate says, are you the king? He says, what you say is right. For this cause I was born. Now we know that the Bible tells us many different reasons why Jesus came. But one reason, it tells us throughout all of Scripture, that he came to fulfill the promise that there would come a king, and this king would reign forever. And this kingdom would reign forever. And Israel longed for this king. Oh, did they long for this king for hundreds and hundreds of years. In captivity, they prayed and longed for this king that would come and rule as once, in a greater way, as once King David ruled. Don't we find ourselves in a similar situation in our nation as we celebrate its 246th birthday? Don't we long for a strong leader? I mean, for years we've longed for this, y'all. I don't know if you realize that. I'm not just talking about this last year and a half, or last 2 years.
For years we've longed for someone to rule us with honor and integrity and wisdom. And Israel's longing for it. See, there's no nation on this earth that's perfect. Every nation has problems and issues. Every nation longs for a perfect king. There's a movie, a classic movie that Jimmy Stewart's in called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And I won't spend much time on this illustration, but he's this new, young, elected senator. And he goes to D.C. and he sees Lincoln Memorial and he sees the museum and he sees all these monuments of honor and integrity. And he's this idealistic, unrealistic senator who's coming in. And throughout the movie, he becomes beaten and worn out and discouraged about D.C. I was watching something the other day, and one senator was saying that when they came in for the first time as a senator or congressperson in the context of our country, the first thing they realized is that there was automatic you're trained in division. All right, Democrats sit over here, and Republicans sit over there, and if the Democrats bring up a bill, you cannot vote for it. No matter what's in it, you cannot vote for it. And if a Republican brings up a bill, then the Democrats say, we cannot vote for it. And that's kind of how they find themselves in D.C., in this country we love, and there's just division and conflict amongst our leaders. There's so much corruption. And that was the case in this time. Israel found itself under two leaders, Rome and Caesar, not under Rome and Herod, Caesar and Herod. And the first thing we see is Jesus says, well, I'm that king. I'm that long-awaited king. And the people agreed with him early on when he was healing the sick and he was bringing back the dead to life and he was doing miracles and controlling the weather. They all bought into it. It was cool to say, hey, this is the one. This is the Messiah that was promised. See, all of Scripture speaks of this coming king. We can go to Genesis and see right at the fall where this king is spoken of. When Adam and Eve sinned, he said that he will bite the heel, but this heel will crush the head of Satan. Speaking of our coming king, we see it with Abraham when it talks about the promises that God made with him. We see it in Judah, that a king is going to come from the line of Judah. We see in the stories of King David where he wrote the Psalms prophesying a coming king that would surpass him. They thought maybe David's the one who's going to crush Satan. Maybe David's the king, and no, he wasn't. David fell greatly into sin and was not a perfect king. King after king followed David, and one king became more corrupt than the king before him and just slowly led into a deterioration, these earthly kings. All along the prophets proclaiming that a king will come. This king will come and rule forever. You see in Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his going forth are from long ago. He's always existed. From the days of eternity. Jeremiah the prophet, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for you David's righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah 9:7 says, there will be no end to his increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. This prophesied king. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There's no wonder these people were longing for it, because it was constantly put before them by the ones who proclaimed the word of the Lord to them. It didn't stop in the Old Testament. As soon as the New Testament begins, what do we hear? When Mary's told of the fact that she's going to give birth in Luke 1, it says, and behold, you shall conceive in the womb, and the Lord shall give unto him this child of yours shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of His kingdom there will be no end. It was pointing right to the child that miraculously was in her womb by the Holy Spirit. Speaking of the Jesus who was going to come humbly, as Charlie mentioned, in the manger. This king is spoken about when the shepherds are out in the field and the angels come upon them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, a King. It's shown to us when the wise men visit Christ. And they say, we come to worship the King. All of this being fulfillments of what was prophesied. We see it during His earthly ministry. And the miracles that He did that I've already mentioned. We see it not only those who embraced Him as King, but those who rejected Him as King. And we see it here in His trial, when He's presented before Pilate. And the chief priest says, we find this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King, Luke 23, verse 2. And Jesus said, you say rightly, I am this King. This is the one that all of Scripture talks about. When Jesus conquered death and rose again, while He was on the cross, it was the Roman guard that comes before Him after witnessing everything that took place and says, this truly is the Son of God. But it happened even after His resurrection, when He walked with the two to Emmaus and He explains to them the Scripture. They didn't even know who He was, and He shows them how all of Scripture is about this is about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll find it in the final chapter of Revelations, speaking of this King. You'll find it in Colossians 1 when it talks about the preeminence of Christ, how He rules over all things. And you look at this King, you look at His kingship, and it's different than any kingship before. Herod, who fought so hard to preserve his kingship and build great structures that would bring praise and glory to his name, we hardly even mention his name anymore. We know very little about his rule except for what the Scripture has told us. Yet Christ to this day has people who say, He is my King of kings and He's my Lord of lords. He is my King and I'm here to serve Him. Is that how you respond to Jesus? Is He your King? Is that how you view Christ? Is that how you view the one that was prophesied in all the Old Testament? The reason why we gather here today is because of our King of kings and our Lord of lords. The second thing Jesus answered, He says, my kingdom's not of this world. We already know He's unlike any king, not just in the way He came and the humble way He came and the miracles that He did. No king had authority over that. The fact that He washed His disciples' shoes. No king would wash the feet of His people. And that He would give Himself up to be mocked and spit upon and ridiculed and eventually crucified for our sins. There's no king like Him, and there's no kingdom like His kingdom. He said to Pontius Pilate, while Pontius Pilate's fighting for his power and Herod's fighting for his power and Caesar's fighting for his power, He says, my kingdom's not of this earth. This earth is puny small. He said, my kingdom was of this earth. My people would fight for me right now. But this is not the way my kingdom is working right now. He told Pilate, I could call upon thousands leagues of angels to rescue me right now. You've got no power and authority over me. Yet you see all these pawns in the fulfillment of the prophecies of Christ, all these little things that God is manifesting and ruling over and putting everything in perfect so all the promises would be fulfilled. All these little guys who think they're so important and so big are nothing. I mean, people didn't even believe for a long time that Pontius Pilate ever existed, until they found his coin with his face on it. They're nobodies. Yet they were fighting so much to have power and authority. And Jesus comes in there and says, you've got no authority over me. And my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's eternal. It doesn't just last for a few hundred years. Does it rise and fall? It cannot be conquered. It is forever victorious. It's far-reaching. It doesn't just reach a certain culture or a certain area of people. It's far-reaching. And it doesn't just reach over all the world. It reaches from generation to generation to generation. So often when we pray, how often do we acknowledge, Jesus, you're the King? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come. It wasn't a kingdom given to him. It was a kingdom he purchased with his own blood. He gave up all for his kingdom. How many kings would do that? Seems like the kings of today fight for themselves and protect themselves, and they send out their people to do their biddings, and they're not willing to make any sacrifice. We got to protect the king, but this king became vulnerable for our sake. And that's what he's called us to do. He's called us to model him and to go out and to serve and to go out and to submit and to go out and to pick up our cross and follow him. Do you see Christ as the King? Are you part of this eternal kingdom that's unlike any kingdom that lasts forever and ever? Do you realize that once you receive Christ and you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you're part of something far greater and bigger? One of the joys of going to General Assembly, Chris and I got to share about it on Wednesday night, was seeing how big our denomination is and feeling, oh, it's bigger than just New Harmony and Sardinia. It's bigger than New Harmony, Sardinia, and New Covenant. We saw all these other brothers and sisters in Christ gather together in Birmingham, and there was 2,000, almost just 2,040-something men, and that's not counting the wives and the children. It was a blessing to see that, but God's kingdom's so far greater than just the PCA. Many evangelical bodies of believers are part of that kingdom. Many nations and cultures that don't even know what the PCA stand for, that know Jesus is the King and have surrendered their life to Christ and rest upon Him alone for their salvation. They enter into this large group of God's people. The question 26 in the Catechism says, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? And it says, Christ execute the office of a king in the subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his enemies. See, this kingdom that we're a part of, this King of Kings that we get to serve and follow, will never lose. We don't ever have to worry about anything in regards to his kingdom. It is secure. He says, nothing will snatch you from my hands. Nothing will defeat me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my kingdom. Jesus answered, he said, my kingdom's not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. The ones that belong to me, the ones who belong to this kingdom, is everyone who is of this truth, is of this kingdom, hears my voice. That's a familiar statement, because the shepherd, Jesus also says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. He's saying, I am the King of Kings, I am the prophesied King, and my people know my voice, they hear my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? And what Jesus is displaying there on trial says, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I am the fulfillment of those promises. I am what is true to what God has said. You know, we don't need to worry. We need to pray. We need to be active. We need to praise the Lord when He does wonderful things in our nation. We don't need to worry about our future as a nation. We don't need to be afraid of what happens to our nation. We pray the Lord doesn't allow things to happen to it. We pray for the freedoms that we've enjoyed. But we're aliens in this world. And you think so awesome how we live in our Christian walk. Think about if you had to describe, do you describe yourself as one of the king's soldiers going off to war in this? It's already been, you're already so confident in the victory.
Is that what we are consumed with? Is it consume every day when we get up to say, okay, God, what are you going to have for me to do today, King of King who loves me so much? What do you want me to do today for your glory, for your honor? Are you more driven about your own kingship? Who sits on the throne of your life? And we spend so much time pursuing our comforts. And we go to great lengths to avoid discomfort. And then typically when we think of a king, we think of a king who would avoid discomforts and live in the comforts of his palace. And Jesus didn't model any of that. He gave up all the comforts in order to come and save his people. You want a model of good leadership? Look at Jesus' example. Do we take steps of boldness, or are we timid and fearful? We have no reason, if we believe in the resurrected Christ who rules the earth and subdues it, to walk in fear. We're his people, we're his ambassadors. And of us, those of us who know Christ Jesus, we want to be his ambassadors. We want to tell people what Christ has done for us. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as a Republican Jesus? He's against tax increase, an activist judges, and for family values and owning firearms. You think that's Jesus? Or do you see him as a Democratic Jesus? One who is against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint on this world. Maybe you see him as the therapist Jesus. He helps us cope with life's problems and heals our past and tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. Or is he Starbucks Jesus? One who drinks fair trade coffee and loves spiritual conversations and drives a hybrid and goes to film festivals? Is he open-minded Jesus? One who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. Is that how you view Jesus? Is he a touchdown Jesus? Oh, my sports, I'll do good in sports. If I'm all about Jesus, I'll do good in sports. Is he your martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him? Is he a gentle Jesus who was meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash and looks German? Is he a hippie Jesus, a yuppie Jesus? Who is Christ to you? He's the Son of the living God. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one they had been waiting for. He's the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic Law. All the law was centered upon him. He's Yahweh in flesh, the one who established God's reign and rule. It was Kevin DeYoung. He was one of the ones who preached during General Assembly. Listen to his words, and I'm almost done. I don't want you to get lost in all these words, but I'm almost done. It says, no other king, this is from DeYoung, no other king could vanquish the war horse, silence the warrior's rage, riding then lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness and tyranny of evil with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king would give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus, that is that king, the king of glory, the Son of the living God, not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another preacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for, the one to deliver us from captivity, the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in flesh. He's the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoner, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent,
the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father, Son, the Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins, and more wonderfully terrifying than we have ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there's no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king. Is that how you see Christ? We're going to take a pretty good glimpse of him in just a moment when we gather around the Lord's table. And we eat spiritually the bread that represents his body. And we eat spiritually the juice that represents his blood that was spilt for us. What king does that? What king says on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? What king would put himself there and allow himself all that suffering for the sake of his people? Christ Jesus. My prayer is that as we were reminded of the birth of our nation tomorrow, that we would think of our new birth in Christ Jesus as well. And as we thank the Lord for our nation, as we praise Him for it, and we lift up in prayer our nation, I hope you'll do this, that we would thank Him for what He has grafted us in to be a belong to people to, and what we should be most proud of in our life, what we should be most bold with, is our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this conversation recorded for us between Pontius Pilate and Christ Jesus. And we thank you that he is the perfect king. And he is the king prophesied, and he's the king promised, and he's the king that has come to save his people. And Father, I pray for the people here today, those that know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and put their trust fully in him and for their salvation, Lord, that they would be his people. They would be like Christ and follow him fully. And for those here who don't know Christ Jesus, Lord, we pray that this would be the beginning of you drawing them to it, drawing them to Christ Jesus the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.